Morning. Next Sunday, with worship resuming in the meeting place, Mennonite Church of Normal will experience a small part of the new normal. And that is being one congregation in two places. Those who are able to gather in person, and those who will continue to gather virtually via an online live stream. This has already taken a lot of effort to prepare for. It will require a change in perspective for everyone, and it will take time to adjust. That's one reason we're intentionally limiting what we're attempting in June. More will likely be added in July and still more in the fall. On this last Sunday together on Zoom, I invite you to turn to 2 Chronicles 29 in your Bibles. We're going to look at a 2,700-year-old story. It's way too much text to put on the screen, so I'll read parts of it. While different from our context in many ways, the story speaks directly to our reality today. It's about a nation coming out of very difficult times and adjusting to a new normal. On this day, when we leave behind what has ironically perhaps become comfortable and predictable for many of us, there are some insights to help us move forward in the next chapter at Mennonite Church of Normal. Now, while 1st and 2nd Chronicles are in the first half of the Old Testament, they were among the last books written. So if they were arranged in order of when they were written, Chronicles would be at the very end of the Old Testament. They're history books, a compilation of stories, many of which appear in other Old Testament history books. Who was King Hezekiah? Let's read chapter 29, the first two verses. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king of Judah. And he ruled 29 years from Jerusalem. His mother was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. Hezekiah obeyed the Lord by doing right, just as his ancestor David had done. Throughout church history, Hezekiah's story has been well known. Enough to be represented in a Greek Orthodox icon, such as this one. Although it may not be familiar to all of us this morning. It's interesting that Hezekiah's father was not mentioned in the first couple verses, but rather his mother. Well, his father was King Ahaz, who led the nation away from God, resulting in great suffering for the nation. Here's just one of his major accomplishments. It was an engineering marvel of the ancient world, a tunnel the length of 5 football fields carved out beneath Jerusalem to bring drinking water from one side of the city to the other. Hezekiah was a godly king with a clear call to lead the nation into renewed covenant with God. What was the first thing King Hezekiah did? Beginning at verse 3 of chapter 29. In the first month of the first year of Hezekiah's rule, he unlocked the doors to the Lord's temple and had them repaired. Then he called the priests and the Levites to the east courtyard of the temple and said, "It's time to purify the temple of the Lord God of our ancestors. You Levites must first go through the ceremony to make yourselves clean. Then go into the temple and bring out everything that is unclean and unacceptable to the Lord. some of our ancestors were unfaithful and disobeyed the Lord our God. Not only did they turn their backs on the Lord, but they completely ignored his temple. Hezekiah started on this project immediately in the first month he was king. He knew the two things to start with: unlocking and repairing the temple doors, and getting the priests and Levites purified so they can do their jobs. Verse 10, the story continues. So I've decided to renew our agreement with the Lord God of Israel, speaking to the Levites. Maybe then the Lord will stop being so angry at us. Let's not waste any time, my friends. You are the ones who were chosen to be the Lord's priests and to offer him sacrifices. Hezekiah was simply reminding them of their job descriptions, which they had not been doing. And it says, when Hezekiah finished talking, the Levite leaders went to work right away. They gathered together the rest of the Levites, and they all went through the ceremony to make themselves clean. Then they began to purify the temple according to the law of the Lord. Here we see Hezekiah establishing the mission clearly. This whole effort is about renewing their covenant with the Lord God of Israel. Verse 16, the priests went into the temple and carried out everything that was unclean. They put these things in the courtyard, and from there, the Levites carried them outside the city to Kidron Valley. Kidron Valley shows up quite frequently in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. It was, in essence, Jerusalem's landfill. Verse 18, on the 16th day of the same month, the priests and Levites went back to Hezekiah and said, "Your Majesty, we have finished our work. The entire temple is now pure again." Again, Hezekiah wasted no time. Temple was purified. It's time to worship. He called together the officials of Jerusalem. They went to the temple. They made sacrifices. And then it says Hezekiah assigned the Levites to their places in the temple, and he gave them, I just love all this detail, cymbals and harps and other stringed instruments, according to the instructions the Lord had given King David and the two prophets, Gad and Nathan. The Levites were ready to play the instruments that had belonged to David. The priests were ready to blow the trumpets. As soon as Hezekiah gave the signal for the sacrifices to be burned on the altar, the musicians began singing praises to the Lord and playing their instruments, and everyone worshiped the Lord. After that, Hezekiah and the crowd of worshipers knelt down and worshiped the Lord. Then Hezekiah and his officials ordered the Levites to sing the songs of praise that David and Asaph the prophet had written. And so they bowed down and joyfully sang praises to the God, to the Lord. Sacrifices began first on behalf of the people, during which the leaders and the people worshiped with vocal and instrumental music. Now the entire system was ready for individuals to bring their sacrifices. And Hezekiah says to the crowd, "Now it's time. You are acceptable to the Lord. Bring sacrifices and offerings to give God thanks." And the people did. Next, we're told that there was a staffing shortage because not all the priests had gone through the ritual cleansing. There were so many animals to slaughter, the few that were ready could not keep up. So others stepped in, the Levites stepped in to help. Verse 35, so the temple was once again used for worshiping the Lord. Hezekiah and the people of Judah celebrated because God had helped them make this happen so quickly. Chapter 30, it's noted that Passover wasn't celebrated in the first month, which was the usual time. Again, because many of the priests were still unclean and unacceptable to serve, and because not everyone in Judah had come to Jerusalem for the festival. This gets really interesting. So Hezekiah, his officials, and the people agreed to celebrate Passover in the second month, not the first month when it was supposed to be held. There were several factors that made it impossible to hold the Passover at the correct time, so they adjusted. Hezekiah then worked at communication, sent a message to everyone in Israel and Judah, including those in the territories of Ephraim and West Manasseh, inviting them to the temple to celebrate Passover. Story goes on, and it says that in some areas, many insulted the messengers and ignored the invitation. But then it notes in verse 12, God also made everyone in Judah eager to do what Hezekiah and his officials commanded. So they celebrated Passover and the festival of thin bread as back-to-back feasts and celebrations. And then there's a note, they took more foreign altars to the Kidron Valley landfill. And then there was more staffing problems because some of the priests and Levites had not gone through the purification rituals. And then some of the worshipers in verse 19 had not made themselves clean. They ignored God's law and ate the Passover lambs anyway. Hezekiah found out what they had done and prayed, Lord God, these people are unclean according to the laws of holiness, but they are worshiping you just as their ancestors did. So please be kind and forgive them. The Lord answered Hezekiah's prayer and did not punish them. Then the text says they worshiped and celebrated for 7 days. And it also notes Hezekiah thanked the Levites for leading the process so well. Verse 23, everyone was so excited that they agreed to celebrate 7 more days. And in verse 26, it concludes, it was the biggest celebration in Jerusalem since the days of King Solomon, son of David. The priests and Levites asked God to bless the people, and from heaven, God did. Chapter 31 begins with more idols being smashed and foreign shrines destroyed. Although it's different this time, it sounds like the people didn't need to be instructed. They just kept doing what they had been told to do earlier. They realized the need to cleanse the entire land. Then there's a long section. Hezekiah organizes the whole nation for stewardship. And he sets the example by giving significantly from his own flocks to the Lord. And the people followed suit. Renewal and stewardship, in which all brought 10%. Special note here, Hezekiah made sure that all the priests and Levites who were supported by the tithes of all the people were provided with those resources. Again, one of those fascinating details. It says, even those out in the pasture lands, the rural areas, Hezekiah saw that they all received their support. No one was left behind. There's a clear theme of abundance in verse 10. Ever since the people have been bringing us their offerings, we have had more than enough food and supplies. The Lord has certainly blessed his people. Look at how much is left over. And then the story that we're looking at today ends in chapter 31 with an evaluation of leadership. Everything Hezekiah did while he was king of Judah, including what he did for the temple in Jerusalem, was right and good. He was a successful king, because he obeyed the Lord God with all his heart. It'd be a good evaluation to get. I've never gotten one like that. Mennonite Church of Normal has recently come together behind a clarified purpose, a challenging new vision, and just last week, significant structural changes. Some are asking, very directly, will it make a difference? The Hezekiah story may be very old and very strange in many ways, but I see a few key lessons for our situation today. The first one being, put young people in charge. Ironically, they often see the big picture better because they're going to be around longer. They have vested interest in accomplishing the impossible. Climate change, gun violence, racism, national divisions, and it applies to congregational decline as well. I'm not talking about a token under 50 on each committee. Put them in charge. And I'm not talking about us old folks sitting around doing nothing. About 15 years ago, I remember Jack Suderman speaking, an author, scholar, and administrator for 50 years in Mennonite Church of Canada, saying, the future of the Mennonite Church depends on the intentional redeployment of the spiritual gifts of senior citizens in congregational life. His point, it's an untapped resource. As we age, we don't retire from serving in the church, but we do need to rethink how and where we serve so as not to prevent the younger generations from leadership roles. I believe the very forward-looking success of the Voices Together hymnal project was related to having an editorial committee of four, two in their 40s and two in their 30s. Secondly, did you note spiritual preparation was a priority throughout today's story for everyone, leaders, and the people? Our new vision makes this a priority. New commissions will implement new opportunities for spiritual growth and formation. And new small groups are one place where this can take place. Thirdly, some things need to go to the Kidron Valley landfill. It's obvious in the case of a hoarder of physical items, but it's less obvious to recognize when we hoard certain attitudes, perspectives, grudges, falsehoods, because like the one who hoards material things, we can't imagine life without them. Our emotional and spiritual house can be so full of clutter and things that we think are treasures that we can no longer access many of the rooms in our emotional and spiritual house. Fourth, the story makes a clear point. Don't worry about the fact that some are not participating. That's always the case. Keep in touch. Stay in relationship. Extend grace when things aren't done right. Rejoice, whatever the situation is, as the Apostle Paul tells us. Fifthly, value tradition. But it's not the end of the world if something happens a month later than when we've always done it. In this story, holding Passover a month later resulted in record-setting participation and celebration. They kept celebrating for 14 days. Sixth, God is blessing us, enabling us to accomplish what may have seemed impossible to some a year ago. That's something to rejoice over. That's something to celebrate, and celebrate some more. And lastly, allow God's blessings to shift our thinking from scarcity, that is, we have to be cautious, avoid risks, cut corners, to an attitude of abundance. That applies to finances, applies to whether we think there are people willing to serve, or to faith, or to spiritual gifting, or to clarity of call. We worship a God of abundance, not scarcity. Let's live accordingly. Yes, that list is a tall order. It's all essential. Calling young leaders while ignoring the other six won't work. It will keep driving young, talented leaders away, as has been the case all too often. As I close, hear the words of the Apostle Paul one more time, writing from prison to a congregation experiencing severe persecution. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. As we enter the new normal realities, which includes so much more than a return to the sanctuary, let us rejoice. Let us be gentle with one another. And let us pray about everything. Paul promises that when we do, unimaginable peace from God will guard our feelings and our thoughts.